you brought your Bibles with you, open them, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. One of the most insightful verses of Scripture for those who would choose to be Christians is found in this brief passage. It tells us that we live our lives as Christians in a certain tension. It is a marvelous tension if you understand it, and it will give you great peace and great help in interpreting why things are as they are today. I want to begin reading at the last two verses of chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look with me, please, at verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, but not yet. Write that down. Now, but not yet. We live in the tension of that phrase. There are many things the Bible says are true of us right now. They are the benefits of God's grace and his love to us. They are bestowed upon us, not because we are worthy, but because he loves us. Not even because we desire him to love us, but he loves us, God loves us out of his own inner reasons, out of his own purposes. He loves us. Right now, we are loved by him. Right now, we are his children. But not yet. There are many things that God tells us that are ours because we are his children. But we have not yet possessed those things. Now think with me for just a moment. Satan is defeated. His kingdom has been destroyed. That took place at Calvary. And yet Satan is very active in the world today. How can that be? God tells us that he has banished all sin, all sickness, all separation, for that's what death is. And yet, all around us, there are people who are children of God, who are sick, who are weak, who are dying. How can this be? The Bible tells us that God has called us to inherit the world. And he has promised that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And yet, I know many who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ who are quite poor and struggle big time. You see, God tells us things about himself and about ourselves in sequences. And he not only reveals those things to us in sequences, but he involves us, or he exposes us, or he engages us in those things progressively. So though I am a child of God right now, I am not yet all that I will be. Although I possess and experience God's love for me right now, I am not yet experiencing all the benefits and blessings of that love. Although I know that my sins are forgiven and my name is written down in heaven, although I know that nothing can separate me from God, yet I am commanded by God to live in a world of death, of destruction, of danger, of temptation, of sin, of wrongdoing. Now, but not yet. Remember that. Although you are a child of God, and you have received many benefits because of that, the full package, all that God is going to do for you and to you, the full package has not yet been opened. And John wants his believers, he wants the disciples to whom he's writing, to understand that the future is certain and based upon certain things that will yet take place in our lives and experiences as children of God. He is then calling for us to behave in a certain manner, a manner that will make us even more distanced from what he calls the world. The world does not know us. It does not understand us. And the more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we experience their misunderstanding, the more we experience their rejection. I had a part in the senior class play when I was in high school. And when the play was finished, the cast decided to have a party. And they were having the party at the home of a very wealthy member of the community whose daughter was in the cast. I knew about it. I had heard about it. It was the backstage talk for 3 weeks. And since I had a role in the play, I assumed I was invited to the party. When I arrived, I was met at the front door by three of my classmates who said with astonishment, "What are you doing here? This is not for you. You will not appreciate or approve what we're doing." The world doesn't understand or approve the believer. And to the degree that you and I become deeper believers, and to the degree that we become more like the one the world rejected and crucified 2,000 years ago, to that degree, you and I are going to experience the same response from the world that he experienced. John is worried about the believers to whom he's writing. He has warned them in chapter 2 that they are not to love the world, that the world is passing away, that everything the world represents is antithesis to the Father. Later he will say, "Do not be amazed, children, if the world hate you." It's here in this same chapter. That is, the society around us is not going to encourage us to behave in a manner that we ought. And they're not going to embrace us. They're not going to overlook the differences that are very obvious to them in the life of the believer. And you look around and you say, "Wait a minute, this is my Father's world. Wait a minute, I'm a child of God. I'm an heir. How come I'm the outsider? How come I'm the one that doesn't fit?" Well, it's because not yet. There's still some things that God will put into place in the future before you will experience all that God intends. But right now, the fact that you are a child of God creates a separation, a distance from the world around you. Because you know that Jesus is righteous, and since you're born of Him, you want to be like Him, and the more you practice His kind of righteousness, the more distance is created. And yet, if you are not practicing righteousness, you are living a lie, because you have been born into His family, into God's family, and that birthright, that life that He has given you, struggles and desires to reproduce in you and me His likeness, His character, His righteousness. John knew that this was a real struggle. John knew how deeply we would be tempted to capitulate, to quit, to compromise, and just slide over and make life easy by joining the world. He warns us not to do that. He then says that the world is passing away, and he quickly then comes back against that by saying, it's the last time. You see it there in chapter 2, little children, verse 18, it is the last hour. There are many antichrists around us, and by that we know that it is the last hour. Now, resist the antichrist, the substitute Christ. The last hour. What does that mean? Well, it means that not yet has a schedule. It means that God has a program. He has an agenda. He has a calendar. And God is moving in progressively fulfilling His calendar. And this world is not just spinning by chance, but all the events are ordered and directed and controlled by our Heavenly Father. The antichrists pop up and they foreshadow a great personality that will appear at the end of this age of grace. He will be a Gentile. He will make peace in the Middle East. He will. He really will. He will unite all of Europe. He really will. As a matter of fact, He will unite all the nations of the world in one grand, great, glorious government. He will work out all the knotty problems of communication and commerce and finance, and he'll impose one great world system. His program will be so successful that he'll be able to keep track of every individual living on the face of the earth. And no one will be able to buy or sell or travel or get a job without his knowledge and without his permission. He will bring the best of religious magic to bear upon the minds of people around the world. He will do spectacular things where he will ape Jesus, the true Christ. For instance, he will go into the Holy of Holies at the temple built in Jerusalem soon, and he will demonstrate that he belongs there. There in the Shekinah glory presence of God, this man will sit himself and declare that he is God. He will be able to call fire down from the skies like Elijah, miraculously. This is one great dude. The Bible even says that he will go through assimilated death and resuscitation, just like Jesus. And all the people living on the earth at that time will be mesmerized by him. And they will give him their adoration and their love. This is the Antichrist, The one who rises up out of the masses and duplicates and offers himself as a substitute for or in the place of the true Christ. And the world will follow him madly. But his career is short-lived. After a brief 3.5 years, the true Christ is going to return from heaven, confront the Antichrist in battle, destroy him and his forces, and then the true Christ will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. See, God has parts of his program that are still future. And a part of the preparation for that is God allowing these antichrists to pop up. So John warns the believers to be careful of these antichrists, to reject them, to resist them, because the culmination of their program will be the earthly false Christ. So don't follow them. Come away from them. Don't listen to them. They are of antichrist, and they are leading people astray. But how about the other side of the ledger? As Antichrist rises, it's a sign that the time of Christ's return back to earth is near. And that's another side of living in the last hour. Jesus' return is near. And that has enormous complications for the believer. So what should we do? How should we then live? What should be our response? ABC. Simple as that. A, abide in him. Look at chapter 2 again, please. Chapter 2. You'll find it first in verse 27, where John says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." He says that the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you, will teach you to abide in him. Verse 28, "Now, little children, abide in him." How do you do that? Well, let your eye run back up to verse 24. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." What's that mean? That means stay with the stuff. Don't be drawn out after the new stuff. All the new inventions. Stay with the old stuff. The simple stuff. The stuff that you heard at the beginning when you were first saved. The stuff about Jesus and his life and his miracles and the testimony of his death and resurrection. Abide in those things. Stay with those basic fundamentals that never change. And if you abide in those things, you commit yourself to those things, which are recorded in the book, you abide in those things, then the one of whom they are written will abide in you. A. Abide in the Word. The Spirit of God abides in you. Now you abide in Him. Listen to His voice. When He speaks inside you and warns you that what you're anticipating is dangerous or erroneous, listen to Him. Don't harden your heart against His voice. That inner illumination is there for your help, for your growth, for your protection. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He will never lead you into error. And His purpose for dwelling in you is to call you back to those things that will make you like the Lord Jesus Christ, that will cause you to honor Jesus Christ, that will make you a better Christian, little Christ. So as the Spirit of God inside and as the Word of God outside are taken into your life and you assimilate them and you let them be your standard, your guide, you're abiding in the Word, you're abiding in obedience to the Spirit of God, then you will be abiding in the truth, see? And if you're abiding in the truth, You're abiding in Jesus because Jesus is the truth. Now, why should we bother about that? Well, he tells us in verse 28, now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That verb translated ashamed is a very peculiar tense. It means to be caused to be ashamed. And what John is saying is that if we do not abide in Jesus Christ, if we're not abiding in the things that he teaches in his word, we're not abiding in the impulse and obedience to the Spirit of God within us, and Jesus appears, he will find us doing things that will cause us to be ashamed. Sometime you've heard folks say that Christians are so heavenly minded and no earthly good, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You can't be too heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. The Christian who has his mind and affection set on things above, not on things in the earth, and he is longing to please God and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is doing righteousness, he's practicing truth in his or her life, because he knows that mirrors the life of Jesus Christ. As he is doing that, he is doing the best thing this world needs. He or she is reflecting truth and calling attention to the one who is truth. And if Jesus returns, and no one knows the day and the hour when he's going to return, if Jesus returns and finds you in that condition, you will have confidence. You will be thrilled. You will be delighted to face Jesus Christ. It'll be a glorious and wonderful moment for you. But if he comes and you're not abiding in the truth, oh, you'll still go to heaven because your salvation is based upon his gift, not your goodness. If you've truly been born of God, you'll go to heaven. But you will be ashamed, caught, and you will be caused to experience shame. When Jesus Christ returns, one of the first things he's going to do is take all of his children to what is called the judgment seat, and there he's going to expose the total record of your life. And the scripture says that that expose will involve everything from what you've thought and your motives and all that you've done. You will have created a record, and he will examine that record with you minutely. Based upon that examination, those who have been faithful and who have done well will receive a reward, a crown. And that's a very significant thing in Scripture. Those that haven't will experience shame and loss. Will you be in heaven? Oh, yeah, you'll be in heaven. But you will be ashamed to face your Savior. Why? Because of B. It's in verse 1 of chapter 3. A, abide in him. B, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's B. Take a look at God's love. The word translated manner there, what manner of love, means of a different country. It's the word that was used by the disciples when they were trying to understand who Jesus is. They were sitting out there in the boat, and this terrible storm had come up, and they wake Jesus, and Jesus stands up and says, peace be still, and kazam! That storm disappeared, waves instantly stopped, and the face of that lake was like a mirror. Wow! What manner of man is this? Same word. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The disciples instinctively recognized that the kind of power Jesus had just demonstrated was not of this earth. It was not human. It was not natural. Normal men don't do that kind of thing. And normal people in the world don't love the way God loves. In this world, you get what you earn. And people will respond to you based upon their perceived value of you for them and their goals. All of us are very selfish. But here's a kind of love that flows out of a heart because the heart longs to love. Here's a love that flows out of the most offended and violated person in the universe. The one who has the most invested in your existence. The one who created you and made you and formed you and called you into life and gave you all that you have. And you spit in his face. You spurned his love. You trampled under his law. You dishonored his word. You violated his creation. And what's his response? Love. And how does that love demonstrate it? He himself stepped down off his throne, put on a robe of flesh, walked the earth, went to Calvary, and there died in your place for your sin. What manner of love? A love from a different realm. And you and I, who are children of God, have been loved by the Father into a relationship with him that makes us his children. We have been born again. That's what the love does. It doesn't just wink at us and leave us in our shame and sorrow. It forgives us and releases us from our sin. It gives to us his righteousness in the place of our unrighteousness. It indwells us by God himself, the Holy Spirit, and empowers us to be changed, to become like him. A, abide in him. B, behold the bestowed love of God. Not promised. Given, bestowed, poured out, demonstrated to us as unworthy as we are. And because of that love, he has called us into his family and made us his children. Of all the pictures in Scripture, the one that best captures the personality of God and the heart of man is the illustration of the family. You know, you got the shepherd and the sheep, and that's good. That's great. That illustrates some things. You got the bride and the bridegroom. That illustrates some things too. But the best illustration that goes closest to the heart of reality is that he is our Father, and we, through his love, by his grace, have been born a second time into his family, and we have his nature implanted in us, unworthy as we are, and nothing can take it away from us. Earlier this week, I was awakened early in the morning and couldn't go back to sleep. There were things on my mind that were depressing and challenging, and I was unable to sleep. And as I was laying there tossing and turning, I got to thinking, what does my Father in heaven, and then it stuck. And I laid there in the middle of the night and began to personalize the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Remember, he said, when you pray, pray after this manner. And here's how it starts. Our, say it with me, our Father who hold it right there. Now think about that. In the heavens, at the center, the heart, the highest pinnacle of power and reality universe, there's a person, and he's my dad. He's my dad. And the more I know about him and the more I understand and experience his love, the more I recognize that he is distinct. His name and his character need to be reverenced and elevated. because of who he is. And in that sphere in heaven, my dad's will is perfectly expressed. Unchallenged, uncompromised, unmitigated. His will is carried out by angelic powers and forces that are greater than you and I can imagine. I live in a sphere that is hostile against him. And mere mortals whom he created raise their fist and shake their fist in defiance of his will. But the day is coming when his will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. See, not now, but soon. A, abide in him. B, behold the manner of love. C, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, this confidence in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. See, cleanse. Cleanse yourself. Get pure. This wonderful verse tells us that there are things about me that you can't know and I can't know. There are things, questions about the future we cannot understand. Will babies be taken in the rapture? We don't know. How will I know you in heaven? I don't know. The Bible says I will. Will I be old or young in heaven? Don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Will I have gray hair or red hair? I hope, but I don't know. There's a great deal we do not know. It hasn't been revealed. But one thing has been revealed. I'm going to be like Jesus. When he's finished, I'm going to be just like him. Now, some people want to be like Mike. Not me. I want to be like Jesus. And because I know that that's what he's going to do when he's finished, I'll be like him. That confidence, that hope motivates me to now deal with those things in my life that I know are displeasing to him. How do you purify yourself? Well, I got in the shower this morning, and I took a bar of stuff we call soap, and I lathered my body with the soap. Did I cleanse myself? No, the soap did the cleaning. All I did was apply it. And what John is telling us is that we don't clean ourselves. There's no way I can purify myself. I don't have that kind of power. But I can apply the soap. I can take the book and apply it to my life and heart. I can listen to the Spirit of God and respond to him within my heart and mind. I can look at the love of God with wonder and amazement until it fills me with awe and creates in me a deep desire to respond to his love in some way that's appropriate. And I can look at the future and say, by his grace, someday I'm going to be perfect, just like Jesus. I'm going to rule and reign with him. Rule and reign with him. All that God has made will be placed under my feet. That's what Psalm 8 says. Wow. So, cleanse yourself. If that truly is your hope and your aspiration, then clean away. Put away anything and everything that compromises that work in your life. Father in heaven, we live in a time of great antichrist and great confusion. We live now, but not yet. And there's so much of the not yet that you've chosen not to tell us. You've given us clues. Your word says that eye has not seen and ears have not heard, nor have ever entered the heart and imagination of man the things that you prepared for those that love you. So it's not only out of this world, but it's beyond our grasp. We thank you that all of that is ours because of your love, through your grace, and because of Jesus. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I wonder, my friend, do you know this love of God personally? Are you experiencing these things as realities in your life? Are you sure you're a child of God? Or have you just been talking a language that you've learned or aping after somebody else that you know is a Christian? In your heart of hearts this morning, have you been born again? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Does God the Holy Spirit live and rule in your heart? Does the Bible and its message have significant appeal? Do you love to read the Word of God? Do you like to talk to your Heavenly Father in prayer, or is that a burden? Are you different and distinctive from your unbelieving neighbors and friends, and do they, as well as you, note the difference? John's message to us this morning, those of us who are children of God, is abide, abide in Him, so you won't be caused to be ashamed, because He could come at any moment, and He will come soon. Behold, what manner of love is bestowed upon you by God's grace and mercy. Revel in it. Cleanse your heart from all that makes you unlike Christ. If you're a child of God, ABC this morning, ABC. Because soon, now, will disappear and will enter the not yet. And what a glorious experience that will be. Father in heaven, would you be pleased to take all that we've sung this morning about the anchor that is steadfast and sure, about the joy that's ours as your fellow believers, as those who've trusted you, all of the deep reflection of your agony at the cross and in the garden for us, as we've been reminded that you shine upon us and you want to shine out through us your love and mercy and grace. Help us, O God, to practice the ABCs, lest we be caused to be shamed as we stand before you. Dismiss us now to think and to decide and to obey what we've heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.